Please turn in your Bibles to James chapter 1, and we will be looking at verses 19 through 27, where James talks about a life that God desires. So James chapter 1, starting with verse 19. We'll read to the end of the chapter, verse 27. James 1, 19 through 27. My dear brothers, take note of this. So obviously he's talking to brothers and sisters in Christ, to believers. That'll be important to remember as we look at this passage. My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. You probably know this epistle is a very practical one and talks about this very thing. Living the life, the righteous life, a life that is a response to the blood of Jesus Christ, the life that brothers and sisters in Christ should be living. And James addresses this life throughout the letter, as we'll see also in this passage. Verse 21, therefore get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Interesting that he, speaking to people who know Christ, he says to them, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent. Verse 22, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror and, after looking at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. If anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. And recall that we just few verses previously, we just talked about the tongue, slow to speak, back in verse 19. Same thing. If anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. James 1, verses 19 through 27. So we are looking at the life that God desires, the righteous life that God desires. And it is in our Savior alone that we have the perfect example of one who lived his life and gave his life for others. And Philippians 2 tells us that this resulted in God exalting him, and ultimately this glorified God himself. So being saved from our sins by God's grace, we now have the opportunity, privilege, and ability to follow Christ's example of living a life that pleases God instead of living for ourselves. But this is hard for us, and as mentioned before, we can do that now through the power of God, through His Spirit. Because we know Him, others cannot. Others do not desire. But even if they convinced themselves that they did desire to do that, they would not be able to do so. Even for us, it's hard. Our flesh tells us that a life lived for someone else is not good. Our enemy tells us that the world has a better offering. and that to follow Christ's example is a waste of time. Those are the messages that we get from the world, and that, let's be honest, we get from our own fleshly desires. And this is the spiritual battle that God has warned us about in His Word. So we are warned about that in His Word, and it is in His Word that we will find the truth that is needed to live this life. Nowhere else will we find it. And if we neglect this Word, we will not be successful in living the life that God desires. So He tells us that there is a spiritual battle, and He equips us to fight that battle. Individual lives, families, relationships, marriages, local churches, etc., that please God, all have at least one thing in common. That one thing is that they are doing what they see in Scripture. Not just what they read, as James has written here, seeing it or hearing it and then walking away and forgetting about it, but doing it. And remember, he says, if you do that, you will be blessed in what you do. So we have to conclude that those who are not, who are forgetting what they read and see, even though they're believers, there is failure. And those who are doing what they hear and see, there is blessing. So you have two sides of the same coin. There is success for some. When these same people or groups are not pleasing God, you can be sure that they have either strayed from following God's word or never followed it to begin with. I believe these verses are telling us that. In the body of Christ today, there's no denying that for many, the knowledge of and commitment to Scripture is severely lacking. And we're not here to criticize or judge others. This is a warning for us, but we do see what we see in the body of Christ. The proof is large-scale failure in all these groups I've mentioned. Most amazing, however, is the fact that this failure has been present since the church's beginning. We see that in Scripture. We see that in the New Testament. And Christians continue to try to live life without following the Word of God and expecting somehow that things will work out for them. The Scriptures proclaim over and over again that the child of God needs the Word of God for all things in life, or they will fail miserably. And knowing that, the Word is neglected severely. So this will be a challenge this morning, among other things, just about our seriousness in the commitment to God's Word, knowing it, and doing what we see. But we see it all around us. The very people who should be living in the blessing of obedience to the truth are having problems in marriages, abandoning the church, hurting each other, living double lives, and we could go on. This leads me to believe that many Christians do not believe the following statement: the Word of God must be the guiding force for the way we conduct our lives. And I'm using the guiding force here as a phrase. It could be different phrases there, but it comes down to doing what it says, knowing what it says and doing what it says, living according to that. So I would say many don't believe that, but the question for us is, do our lives say that we believe the statement is true? Does our commitment to the Word, wanting to know the Word, doing the work that it takes to know the Word and then doing what the Word says, are our lives a testimony of that? James' epistle dealt with this very issue. He wrote to believers that needed a strong warning about the necessity of putting themselves under the Word of God and living according to what they heard. At the heart of the issue, as usual, was for whom were they living their lives? The whole epistle is like that. He challenges them in many different areas. Was it to please God or themselves? And that's another good question for us. So the Word of God must be the guiding force for the way we conduct our lives. And we'll get into these verses now with just a couple of points. Number one, we must submit completely to God's Word as our authority. That's the bottom line. It is the final and overall overreaching authority in our lives. In verse 21, if you want to skip down there, come back to the previous verses. James tells his readers that they should humbly accept the word planted in you. You see that at the end of verse 21. Humbly accept the word planted in you. From this command, we can conclude at least two things that were happening among the brothers there that were scattered, reading this letter. First, some of them had not humbly accepted the word planted in them. If it was not an issue, then probably not something that needed to be brought up in the letter. And secondly, that one can be a believer and not accept the word planted in them in humility. These are all questions we need to be asking ourselves and evaluating ourselves. We open Scripture and we say, do I look like what I am reading? Are we humbly accepting the word that's planted in us? Now, these brothers were in the midst of ongoing trials. Chapter 1 and verse 1, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations. They were being persecuted. Many were likely poor for the most part, economically speaking, as James addresses this in different areas of this letter that I have listed for you. We won't read them right now. They may have been suffering through the famine of Acts 11. We read about that. And yet James allows none of this to be an excuse for not living in light of the word that they had heard. And the flavor of the whole letter, as I mentioned, is that of no-nonsense Christian living. No excuses, no nonsense, a commitment to the truth that they had been given. As a prominent leader in the early church and as a man that would eventually die for his faith, he apparently had little patience for those who claimed to know Christ and yet did not live according to the truth planted in them. And if these believers were not submitting to the truth of God's word, then we can more easily understand James' command for them to get rid of all moral filth and evil that is so prevalent. So, how are we going to understand that? First, we look at that and we might think, well, certainly James is not talking to Christians that says moral filth and evil is so prevalent. If that's not the case, then it must be a charge for the Christians to go out into the world and get rid of the moral filth and evil, which I doubt very much is the case, to give them the charge to do that, because they never would have been able to successfully to do that. So I bring it back to the first one, a challenge to them. We were reminded something of this similarly in 2 Peter about making sure we don't just assume that all the Christians are living righteous lives, because the writers to these Christians seem to tell us differently. So these commands must have been directed to them, the Christians, and how sobering it is to see that Christians who do not submit to the authority of God's word are open to struggles with moral filth and evil. That's a great warning for us to think and to be reminded. If I stray from the word of God, if I am not serious about my commitment to knowing it and understanding it and living according to what I see, I could certainly be like what we're reading here. So backing up to verse 19, James had given them other instructions on how to live with each other. He will talk about not forgetting about what you read. These are some of the things about how you don't forget about the truth that you know. So verse 19, my dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen. Quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. When we are quick to do something, it shows that we have a desire to do it, usually. We have addressed it specifically, and other things have not gotten in the way. So he says, be quick to listen. We don't drag our feet about the issue. If we are quick to listen, it's a sign that we want to hear what others have to say. We are concerned and we care. So we are to be quick to listen. I want you to try to think about the last time maybe somebody made you upset or you got into an argument, assuming that maybe you do that from time to time, hopefully not very often. Are we quick to listen when we do that? Not usually. So, Scripture tells us, beware, be quick to listen. Usually if someone's made us upset, we are not too interested to hear what they have to say. And we're very much interested in either defending ourselves or making sure that they know why they are wrong and that they listen to our point. But Scripture tells us to be quick to listen and then be slow to speak. Be slow to speak. This being slow to speak gives the impression of words being thought out before they are blurted out. Words that have been evaluated to determine if they are wise words or maybe hurtful or helpful, timely, edifying, biblical. When we are slow to speak, we are not usually reacting to others' words that may have been hurtful to us. These are great warnings for us. They're very practical. Hopefully we can remember them as we live life. Slow to speak, or rather quick to listen, and slow to speak. If you think about it, that will put you in a position to honor God the most. If you are quick to speak in response to others maybe hurting you or what have you, you may very well not honor God with what you say. Proverbs tells us with many words there is much sin as well. Quick to listen, slow to speak. The words that are coming out of your mouth, you've thought about them. You've considered them when possible. Sometimes you need to speak right away for safety reasons or what have you. But often there's the opportunity to think about what we're going to say before it comes out of our mouths. And that's the opportunity to consider them. Will this honor God? Will this help the person I'm speaking to? Are the things I am about to say biblical? Or are they from the flesh? And then, be slow to become angry. Being quick to listen and slow to speak makes being slow to become angry much more manageable. Much of the time, not always, but much of the time, our anger is an instant reaction to something or someone, right? As ambassadors of Christ, we must always be on the alert to control our emotions and be like Christ, even though there are circumstances in life that anger us. Now, this speech he talks about a little bit later in our passage, and then he talks about it again in chapter 3, a good number of verses committed to it. So, as God provides the words for James to pen, living the Christian life seems to have a good deal about what comes out of our mouths. So we should, again, be under the authority of the Word of God with our speech. It must be the guiding force for our speech. We find that in other places in Scripture as well. Well, he kind of comes to the end. For man's anger, and slow to become angry, for man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. So anger is a problem because of great importance is a righteous life that pleases God, and this was James' concern. Here and in much of this letter, that those who name the name of Christ live righteously in response to God's grace. So James' concern throughout the whole letter, this is why he is firm and to the point with all the areas that believers were falling short in. For James, the combination of knowing God and knowing truth equipped you to live a life that pleases God. So have we humbly accepted the word that's been planted in us, the word of God, as our authority? Have we made a conscious decision that what I see in the word of God is what I need to do? To humbly accept is to be yielded to someone or something, placing them on a higher plane than ourselves. That's what humility basically is. So we lower ourselves. Are we struggling to stay in control as opposed to being controlled by the Word? James spoke of believers that had to be told to get rid of moral filth and evil that was prevalent. The Christian that will not submit or humbly accept the word will eventually find themselves in this same situation. As hard as it may seem to believe that this would be prevalent in the body, I believe that James is addressing this. The word of God must be the guiding force for the way we conduct our lives. Recognizing God's word as our authority is certainly the first step in allowing it to become the guiding force in our lives. There is still, however, the process of carrying out what it says. We can say, yes, it's the word of God, I believe it, it's my authority. But then, our second point, we must do what God's word says. Again, this is the focus of the epistle. So emphatic was James about carrying out Scripture, he is accused by some today of basing a person's salvation on their deeds. Different places in this letter. He is innocent of this accusation, of course. He is, however, adamant about obedience. He tells the believers that there's a big difference between hearing the word and doing what it says. The Lord Jesus, his brother, preached the same message. We'll look at a few verses from Luke, 1 in chapter 8, verses 19 through 21. Now Jesus' mother and brothers came to see him, but they were not able to get near him because of the crowd. Someone told him, "Your mother and brothers are standing outside wanting to see you." He replied, "My mother and brothers are those who hear God's word and put it into practice." My mother and brothers are those who hear God's word and put it into practice. Jesus was very much of the same mind as James, or maybe I should say James was of the same mind as Jesus, that you don't only hear the word of God, you put it into practice. Luke chapter 11 and verse 28. And again, someone mentioning something to Jesus, blessed is his mother, commending Jesus after his teaching. And someone yelled out, blessed is your mother. Another family relationship that Jesus puts at a lower level, he replied, blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and obey it. I bring these two verses to your, or these few verses to your minds, just to reinforce the fact that this is what Jesus taught as well. It's not just a matter of reading Scripture and maybe even understanding what it says. It cannot be separated from that knowledge of the Word of God being the guiding force in how you live. It determines our words. James is bringing that point across. What we say. It determines, should determine also what we do. So James talks about someone who looks at themselves in the mirror and then forgets what they look like. This is a waste of time, is James' point. Don't fool yourself into thinking that just listening to God's word is good enough. It isn't. Just listening and not doing results in the negatives of verses 19 through 21. The fact that people had to be reminded to control your language, control what you say. Listen to other people. Control your anger. Get rid of the moral filth and evil. That's what happens if we know the word, but then we walk away and don't do what it says. So he says, we'll read these again, verse 23, anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in the mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. Ultimately, it ends in a life that does not bring about the righteous life that God desires that we just read about. In contrast, the one who will do what the word says is promised blessing. So verse 25, but the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed. So in contrast, there is blessing. The man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom continually, not forgetting but doing it, is his blessing. So let's not gloss over these words too quickly. First, looking intently. And as we look at these phrases, let's be evaluating. What's my relationship with the Word of God? How much do I desire it? And if I say I desire it, what does my life show? First, looking intently tells us that our study of the Scriptures is not to be a meager glance now and then. It should not be done with, rather, it should be done with a great sense of seriousness. Then we see it needs to be done continually. So, looking intently into the perfect law of freedom, verse 25, and continues to do this. So it needs to be a lifelong practice. And why wouldn't the follower of Christ want to spend his or her life looking intently into this perfect law that gives freedom? Be very careful that as we live this life, not to say, well, I've been studying the Bible for a long time, maybe I don't need to be as intense anymore. Certainly our enemy would want us to have that frame of mind and that thought that, I've got formal teaching, or, you know, I've been doing this for years. Maybe I don't need to look as intently anymore. That's a lie and probably a strategy. But it's not what Scripture teaches. Continue to do this. Lifelong practice. Then, not forgetting what he has heard. And that should not be understood as forgetting accidentally, like we forget something in everyday life, like we forget to pick up a loaf of bread on the way home from work. Rather, it is knowing what the Word says, but disregarding it in its authority over one's life. Like, I'll forget that. Forget about that. That's not all that important. And finally, he must do what he hears. He will be blessed. But doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. We have to put it into practice. The first three, looking intently, continually, not forgetting, are necessary to carry out the fourth, and that's the doing. Remember what Jesus said? The one who puts it into practice. The one who obeys it. Obedience to all these bring with it the promise he will be blessed in what he does. And let's not gloss over that one too quickly either. He will be blessed in what he does. I believe that you all are convinced of the truth of Scripture, that it is the Word of God. Do we believe this? He will be blessed in what he does. I think if we all want to be blessed, so will that desire to have blessing with God cause us to do the looking continually and not forgetting. That will show if we truly believe the Scripture is true and it is our authority. So as we move on here, James quickly gives examples of doing what they have heard, that word that is planted in them. So in verse 26, he speaks of someone being religious. If anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. So sometimes when we hear the word religious or religion, we have a negative connotation because there are so many religions that, first of all, have very little truth in them. And then we also think about people who say they are religious but don't know the true gospel, or maybe are trying to work their way into a relationship with God in a situation that forgives them of their sins. James, though, uses it in a way that should give the understanding of a person who says they believe something and then lives according to that belief. That's what he's been talking about in these previous verses. Those were the challenges in the previous verses. So he says, if you consider yourself religious and you don't keep a tight rein on your tongue, you deceive yourself. Slow to speak, remember? Becoming angry, often we show our anger through what we say and the words that come out of our mouths. So if you consider yourself religious and you don't keep a tight rein on your tongue, you deceive yourself and your religion is worthless. Therefore, if you can say, if you know and love Christ, but you cannot control your tongue, then your religion is worthless. And that's what he was talking about. You're like that person who looks into the mirror and forgets what you look like. You take a look at the mirror, and then you just walk away, and it's all gone. As soon as you take your face away from the mirror, the truth of what you saw, you've forgotten about that. You have not pondered it. You have not considered it. It must have not been important. So he says, likewise, religion that our Father accepts, verse 27, religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this. So we can deduce from that that James is not talking about religion with a negative connotation. He is talking about more than likely a set of a belief system that you truly believe and that you live. Because now he's going to talk about how to do that. Religion that God our Father accepts. So there is a religion that is acceptable to God, but it has to be carried out in the right way, and there has to be truth in it. He says is to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. So let's talk about this a little bit. I don't have a lot of notes about these particular verses, but you really have, I don't think it's too much of a stretch to say a religion that is acceptable to God goes in the two directions that we talk about. Probably during this time when this letter was written, the persecution could have been more intense for orphans and widows who would have had no means at all just to stay alive, to have their basic needs met. So, I believe that James is saying about this religion is to live the righteous life that God desires. To not look at the truth and see that you need to serve those in need and not do anything about it, but to look at the truth and then see orphans and widows and look after them. So, a religion that is acceptable to God is one certainly that takes the truth that you know and to put it into action to the people around you. And then secondly, the religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. And that certainly is to see what God has required in His Word. Remember, looking at it and then doing it. That can be certainly a response to living righteously and holy in a life that is in response to God's grace. Keep oneself from being polluted by the world. Remember that filth and that evil that is so prevalent apparently had made its way into the lives of these believers. So James is saying, listen, if you're going to call yourself religious and you are not keeping yourself from the moral filth and evil that is so prevalent, your religion is worthless. That commitment to live in a righteous life in response to God's grace, that goes Godward. And then, of course, looking after orphans and widows, that goes towards all those around us. Well, if we want to do what the Word says, we first have to be looking intently. So I will just repeat some of that. How intently are we looking? And continuously, are we faithful in the study of Scripture? Faithfully looking intently. Not one or the other, but both together. We have to be looking intently and continuously into the perfect law that gives freedom. Are we doing that? How can we have our lives guided by the Scriptures if we do not know them? That will not happen. The Word of God must be the guiding force for the way we conduct our lives. Let's pray together. Our gracious God, when we consider your Word, it is quite amazing that you have preserved it over the centuries for us. The confidence that we can have in it and the truth that it contains. So we would ask for forgiveness when we neglect it, Father, and that we would ask also for wisdom to not neglect it. Please put into our hearts a great desire to know what it says, to take the teaching that we receive and to go on from that, to look intently ourselves, to go as deep as we possibly can into the understanding of your precious word. Help us as we fight this spiritual battle, as our enemy would tell us that it's not important and that there are other things that are more important, other things that are more fun, as our flesh, as we are tempted in our flesh to not study and to not know the life that pleases you. We need your help in all these things, and we ask for it in Jesus' name.